The Wonder of Christmas. This is an exposition of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, December the 14th, 2014.
It's really the only word that's appropriate. It's the only word that comes close to describing the joy and the wonder of the Christmas season, because it's the only word that comes close to describing what is indescribable. It is the word wonder. The word wonder refers to the cause of astonishment or surprise, the quality or the state of being amazed. It refers to something beyond anything previously known or even anticipated. This is a wonderful time of year. And it's wonderful not because of lights and cookies and good things and getting together and Christmas cheer. It's wonderful because of the one who came. It's wonderful because the eternal one stepped into time. Because the Creator became part of His creation. The wonder of Christmas is the coming of the Son of God for the purpose of redeeming for His own glory a people. If Christmas is nothing more than a religious celebration and an annual feast, it's a sorry substitute for the event that changed the whole world. If it's nothing more than a temporary, momentary relief of the humdrum and the ordinary and the everyday, it really isn't significant. The joy and the wonder of Christmas is because it is the incredible story about how God became a man. The story of the love and grace of our God. The story of how God in His holiness made it possible for sinful, corrupt folk like you and me to be in a living, loving relationship with the Creator. That's the wonder. That's the joy. That's the glory. Paul was writing to the Galatian believers. Some false teachers had come in, and they took the gospel and perverted it. And they perverted it by adding to it. They said, now these things are good. All of these things you've heard about Jesus, they're all good. In fact, belief in Jesus, trust in Jesus, is absolutely necessary. It's necessary, but it's not enough. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe all that has been revealed. You need to believe the gospel that Paul preached, and you need to follow the dietary laws given to the Jews. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust in Him. You need to believe that He is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, and you need to observe the feast and the festivals given to us in the pages of the Old Testament. Faith in Jesus, necessary. Absolutely, you can be saved apart from it, but it's not enough. We need to add to it. And the Apostle Paul said, oh no. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Amen. Salvation is because you trust in Christ and Him alone. And as Paul deals with that, he comes to this passage I want to use as our text tonight, found in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 4 down through verse 7. It's just a brief statement, but in this brief statement, there is this comprehensive statement of the wonder of Christ and the wonder of why He's come. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4 and go down through verse 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's a glorious statement of what God has done for us in Christ. And the true wonder, the true beauty, the true glory of Christmas can only be understood in light of God's sovereign grace and salvation. If you don't get that, you don't get Christmas. If you don't understand that, then you really don't understand. And it might be a nice story and it might be quaint about how Mary and Joseph, this young couple, made this long trek from their home to Bethlehem and those hard and difficult circumstances and a baby being born and shepherds coming to visit and wise men from the east. All interesting, but unless you understand the story behind that, unless you understand this was all part of God's eternal plan to redeem a people for His glory, then you've missed the whole point. And you'll never fully appreciate and you'll never really celebrate the birth of our Savior, the coming of Christ, until you get that. We're going to walk our way through this statement. It is an amazing statement because here in just three brief sentences, we have packed full of the meaning and the profound truth of the gospel. Here we have in this concise statement the person and work of Christ. And every word is packed full of meaning. Three things I want to point out. First of all, in verse 4, God sovereignly orchestrated the movement of history to prepare for the coming of His Son. God orchestrated all of history to make the path, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Note carefully the wording. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time had come. And Greek is a very specific language. It's far more specific than English. And often the verb is included in the noun and the noun is connected with the verb and so much is implied. But whenever the article is present, if there's a "the" in the Greek text, it's there for emphasis. And that's what we have in this passage. It does have the word "the" in the Greek text. And when the fullness of time had come. So what that means is this wasn't an arbitrary thing. It's not a matter that when things just happened to be in the right place. Rather, he's saying when it was the time that God had determined. Because the story of Christmas is the story of the eternal working of our God. See, the glory of salvation is not that God looked down and said, "Boy, they're in a bad way. Boy, things have really gotten bad. Things have really gotten difficult. They, you know, Adam and Eve, they made a big mistake in the garden and it just keeps getting worse and worse. I need to do something." Before Adam and Eve were ever created, before the world was ever spoken to being, God determined in eternity past what He would do. Amen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. It is a glorious statement of God's sovereignty. It's an intense statement when the time was right. So often, we think of God in terms of suddenness. If someone is healed, we say, "Boy, wasn't that something? God just came in and saved the moment." When a person's converted, we say, "Wasn't that glorious? I mean, here they've lived their life all this way and all this time. But boy, at the last moment, God worked in a mighty miracle." Well, we need to understand, God's been at work the whole time. Amen. God is not like Superman, who hears our cry and He rushes in at the last moment to save the day. God is always at work. And God is always unfolding His plan. And God is working in all things. When we confess the sovereignty of God, and when we say we believe our God is sovereign, we are saying there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as something just happened, but it is the unfolding of the eternal plan and purpose of our God. When we confess the sovereignty of God, we are saying God is at work in all things. And I don't mean that history unfolds in a kind of wooden, mechanical way. I mean in a dynamic, glorious way that fully includes our free will. People have been making their own minds up and making their own decisions for a long time. People have made their free will choices in the past. They make them now and they'll continue to make them in the future. And yet, history is right on time. That's part of the mystery of our faith. See, nobody is forced against their will to do something. It's not a matter that I'm saying, I want to go over here and all of a sudden something takes over and I can't stop. I choose to do what I want to do, and yet my choice can't mess up the plan of God because He's at work in all of it.
Amen.
And the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son. It is a glorious thing to consider the working of our God. The word fullness means when it was filled up. It's a word that would use to describe a ship when they put all the cargo on it. Everything that's supposed to be on this ship in order for it to sail is in place. You may take off. That's the word that's used. When everything was exactly where it was supposed to be and exactly how it was supposed to be, then God sent His Son. But it's not a matter that God started working then. God had been at work all along, orchestrating all of history. Let's take just a moment to consider, what did God orchestrate? Well, for one thing, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. When Julius Caesar was murdered in 44 BC, there was incredible unrest, chaos, and a civil war that rocked Rome. But Octavian, who later was named Caesar Augustus, restored peace with an iron fist. And he ruled the world. And during the time that he ruled the world, there were no major wars, no major uprising. During that time, there was a peace across the Roman Empire. In addition to that, because of that peace, there was the development of the Roman highway system that made it easy to move about the world of that day. An intricate highway system was built throughout the known world, giving easy access for people to be able to travel and for good news to be able to travel. That's important. Third, because of Alexander the Great and his conquering the world, Koinonia Greek, or Common Greek, had become the language of the world, which just happens to be the language of the New Testament. God had orchestrated all of history to get it ready, and when everything was where it was supposed to be, and when the time was right, He sent forth His Son. So when we think about Christmas and we consider the glory of Christmas, part of that glory is to consider the working of our God and how He orchestrated all of history. Wow. You mean people make their own decisions and they do their own thing and yet God is superseding all of that? Yeah. How do you do that? Well, you start by being God. It's part of what it means to be God. He's not violating human will. They still choose, they still make decisions, that's why they suffer the consequences for their choices. But even in their choices, they are serving Him. Amen. As He governs and rules over all history, and the hearts of the kings are in the hand of our God. Think of it. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin, and that she would be born in Bethlehem. And at just the right moment in the history of the world, Caesar Augustus declared, there will be a census taken now. And because of the ruling of a pagan emperor, the word of God was fulfilled. In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. He sovereignly orchestrated history to prepare the way. Second, God sovereignly brought redemption to climax with the coming of the Redeemer. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. It all began back in the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God, different from all of creation. Adam and Eve are not animals that evolved into a higher form. They are a unique creation by the hand of God.
Amen.
And different from every other part of creation, different from angels and animals and everything else, man was uniquely made in the image and likeness of God. Now, what does that mean? Part of what it means is created with the capacity to be in relationship with God. Not just to respond to God, but to be in relationship with Him. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. They walked together in the cool of the day. There was perfect harmony and love and fellowship in the garden. But we know what happened. That was ruined. Through the temptation of the serpent and their sinful rebellion, fellowship was broken. The world became corrupt. The story continued when finally it got so bad that God said, "I'm sorry I ever made man." So He decided to start over and destroy the earth and every living thing. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. And God redeemed a people and carried them safely through the flood and brought them out the other side. And the story continued. That story was clarified then in the sacrificial system as they were again reminded about the shedding of blood being necessary for the forgiveness of sin. That story was refined by the prophets down through the ages. But as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, all of that is a mere shadow of the reality to come. And when the time was right, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He came in such a way as to identify perfectly with humanity because He was the God-man. Not a hybrid, not a mixture of both deity and humanity, fully God and fully man. And in His humanity, He knows our weakness. He's intimate with our weakness. He knows our faults and our failings. But in His deity, He provided for our shortcoming. He provided for our failings. He was God, and therefore He assured our deliverance. He was able to identify with our sin, and yet He Himself was without sin. He was born under the law, responsible to the law, and then He fully kept the law of God so that He never sinned. That's a remarkable thing. He lived, grew up, was an older brother in a home with other children, and went through everything every child, every adolescent goes through, and yet was without sin. A most remarkable thing. I remember years ago, a lot of you all know Tom Smith. And I remember when Martin was born, his first, we were all together at the cook's house for something. And Martin just was getting into something. And Tom just said, "It's just his depravity showing." And I've thought about that with our kids because I love them all, but they're all depraved. And we didn't have to teach any of our kids to be evil. They came by it naturally. Just like their father and their mother and their grandparents and every other son of Adam. But Christ never sinned. Perfect. Holy. Perfectly fulfilling the will of God in every detail. And then He gave His life as ransom. Laid down His life in payment for our rebellion. Because He came to seek and to save the lost. And the wonder of Christmas is the wonder of the redeeming work of our God. That God so loved a sinful, fallen world that He gave His Son. That's the wonder of it. But that's not all. The final thing I want to point out is the fact that God graciously brings us into His glorious family. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because we're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are an heir through him. Think of it. We who are rightfully the object of his wrath, because we are the enemies of our God, we are fully deserving of his eternal wrath and judgment. But because of Christ, we've been acquitted. And that's glorious.
Amen.
But the wonder of it is, we've not just been acquitted. It's one thing to say, wow, my guilt's been taken care of. Wow, that's great. Somebody else has taken the penalty for my sin. Someone else has paid the price for my rebellion. I mean, that's glorious. That's worth singing about. But that's not the whole story. This God whom we have sinned against, this God whom we have despised, not only acquitted us because of the Lord Jesus, but he adopted us as sons and daughters. It's one thing to say, you've done this horrible, awful thing, and I'm going to forgive you. It's another thing to say, you've done this horrible, awful thing, but I'm going to forgive you and adopt you and give you my fortune. That's the wonder and the glory of the gospel. And that is the wonder and glory of Christmas. If you go back a few verses above, you find something out in the Roman world. It wasn't enough to be a son. You had to be adopted in order to be an heir. Even if you are the son of your father, you go through a ceremony, a public ceremony in which your father says, I adopt you as my son. That is the public declaration that you're mine and therefore heir of everything I have. So it's not even that we're in the family. It's that we are declared his heir through adoption. And part of the glory and the wonder of this adoption that our God has given to us because of Christ is that he not only publicly declared that we now belong to him and therefore are heirs, but he sent his Spirit into our heart, and that Spirit cries out, Papa, Daddy. That's the word Abba is Papa. And implied in that is intimacy, closeness, and communion. Now think about that. He spoke, and the world came into existence. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, were placed in a paradise where everything was absolutely perfect, and they enjoyed perfect, wonderful fellowship with God and with each other. There was not any rebellion. There was not any wickedness. There wasn't anything to hide. Everything was perfect and wonderful until they sinned, and then everything was ruined. And we're no longer his friends, we are his enemies. Apart from Christ, we are the enemies of our God. Amen. And his eternal wrath abides on us justly. No one would be able to say in eternity, I don't deserve this about the judgment of God. But because of Christ, God has acquitted, then declared that we are his and his heir, and then gave us his Spirit that enables us to look to the God whom we have despised and say, Papa. And if you don't get that, you don't get Christmas. It's meaningless until you understand the richness and the wonder of this story. The problem is we tell this story every year. We know it well. And we can't wait to see Charlie Brown tell it again. And we love it when Linus reads the Christmas story. And we say, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? And I enjoy all of that. But that doesn't even begin to compare with the wonder of what He actually did for us in the coming of the Son. Amen. And the life that's ours because of it. We have a Papa, a loving, gracious Father who says, "Come to me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me when you're afraid and alone and despised and rejected, and I will comfort you." That's the gospel. That's the wonder of it. There's one other side of the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of this intimacy and relationship that God has given us in Christ. And that is because He loves us and because He's our Father, He also disciplines us and chastens us. And when we feel the disciplining hand of our God, we ought to rejoice. Because the writer of Hebrews, speaking for God, says, "I will chasten every one of mine." And the chastening, disciplining hand of God is the affirmation that you are His and you are loved. Amen. You know, I didn't understand it when I was in school. I was frustrated a lot because my parents always wanted to know where I was, who I was with, and what I was doing. And I used to hate that. Now, I was a wonderful kid. I tell people, I didn't give my parents too much trouble because I watched my brothers and they gave my parents fits. But I didn't like the confining, what I considered to be unreasonable. Until it dawned on me in my high school years, I had friends that it seemed as if their parents didn't care where they were, what they were doing, or who they were with. And one day it just dawned on me, how frightening that must be to be 16, 17 years old and come to the realization no one really cares. And I began to appreciate the fact that my parents loved me enough they cared where I was and what I was doing. And I began to see that's an affirmation of love. When we find the disciplining hand of our God, that is an act of love. And it's assurance to us that we belong to Him because He will discipline those that are His. Intimacy, tenderness, and acceptance. Unless we get all of this, we really don't get Christmas. Until we experience the wonder of Christmas through Christ, it'll never be more than a momentary relief of the everyday. Christmas is the wonder of the eternal difference made in our lives by the grace of our God. We ought to give thanks. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the joy and the wonder and the glory of the gospel. Because the joy and the wonder and the glory of gospel is the joy and the wonder and glory of Christmas. And Lord, I pray that this year, unlike any other year, You would drive that message home in our hearts so that every day in some way we are reminded of that. So that when we're in conversation with our friends at work and around the break room, or we're talking to friends at school or visiting with people in the clubs that we're part of and the organizations that we are part of, that we would be quick to share with them why this time of year means so much to us. And it isn't about gifts. And it's not about a bonus at work. It's not about time off. It's that we're overwhelmed by the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of our God. And we want them to experience that same grace and glory. Father, open our minds. and our mouths. And may we so speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.